So I'll try not to shake hands. Sorry about that. Don't mean to be unfriendly. But I'm glad to be here. And thanks, Steve. And Steve, by the way, has been amazingly supportive of all that I've done and RUF has done in this presbytery. I'm very, very grateful for him and for you. You all have been with us for a long time. We're going to look today at the book of Jonah. And so if you're like me and grew up in Sunday school, you've been acquainted with Jonah for a long time. He probably took a place on a flannel graph one day, or maybe in a coloring book along with his friend the whale. But we're going to read this book. It's the whole, all four chapters, all 47 verses. It's not that long. But if you're familiar with it, I'd like for you to pay attention to some of the details, because I'll bet there are things in here that you never noticed before. So would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. The book of Jonah, starting in the first chapter, first verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of the Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall,'" "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began the city, a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, source of light and life, by your Spirit dwell within us, and by your Spirit let us dwell in you. Pour out upon us this day the gentle purity to hear, the calm purity to understand, the strong purity to act according to your most holy word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had a challenging project that required a workman with a special skill? Maybe a complicated masonry project, maybe a fancy plaster work that you want to do in your living room, maybe some kind of a leaded glass window that you want to put in your house, the kind of thing that just an ordinary carpenter can't do. You have to have a special kind of person. What would you think if you found such a person and contracted for him to begin work on a certain date, only to discover that he took your deposit and flew to the Caribbean? Well, and so after 6 months, you track this guy down, you haul him back, you finally get him on the job and get him working. But his attitude is terrible. He complained constantly. He acted hatefully toward everyone around. He just made everybody miserable. But he did excellent work. Unbelievable. Exactly what you wanted. Artistically perfect. Yet even after the job was completed and final payment was made, he still talked as if he hated you and everything about the job. What would you think of such a person? Well, Jonah was a bad missionary. Jonah was a bad missionary. He was a prophet. His job was to proclaim the message that God gave him to tell. But when God called up to send him to Nineveh, Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Although Jonah knew that Yahweh, the God he served, was the God of heaven, made the sea and dry land, he nevertheless tried to avoid this job by fleeing God on the sea. And in the process, look what happened. In the process, he caused the loss of all the cargo on that ship. Great hardship on the sailors. Thrown overboard, Jonah was saved by a giant fish that God sent to rescue him. He would have died had not God intervened to save him. Yet, it took Jonah 3 whole days until he was willing to pray to God. And even then, if you look carefully at his prayer, we had prayers of repentance here this morning. I don't see any repentance in that prayer. You know, he prayed to God, and God got him out of the fish, but I'm not sure where this guy's heart was. And then, so then God repeated the call, and at this time Jonah complied, and he went to Nineveh. But look at his message. We sang about the message. We said that the message is a message of repentance and forgiveness. Do you see any offer of forgiveness in Jonah's message? I mean, it's a message of doom and destruction. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, you know, scripture being what it is, we can assume that this is an abbreviation. We can assume that Jonah used a few more words than just those. Nevertheless, you know, you read this and you think, I have a feeling that this guy went off message. God sent him to repent, to bring the city out of their evil ways, and this is all that he has to say? Is it typical of God to threaten people with doom without ever offering any hope of forgiveness? Well, no. Perhaps Jonah hated these Ninevites so much and was so resentful of his task that he preached a terrible message. Well, but in spite of this, the people turned from their evil ways. God spared them from destruction. And that infuriated Jonah even more. And at that point, we can see that his fervent hope all along was that God would incinerate them, those filthy Ninevites. When God had compassion on them, Jonah then became angry with God, so angry that he camped out by the city to see if God would change his mind again and finally destroy Nineveh. Jonah was a hateful, disobedient man who would only serve God when forced to. He wanted the Ninevites to die, and when God was compassionate toward them, Jonah turned his anger toward God. Jonah was a bad missionary. He was perhaps the worst missionary ever. But Jonah was also the most successful missionary in history. George Whitefield preached to thousands. Charles Spurgeon was the best preacher in the English language. Billy Graham preached to presidents. But no one except Jonah ever converted a whole huge metropolis, including the king and the animals. St. Peter and St. Paul didn't have this kind of success. Not even Jesus had this kind of success. Once we get past the curiosity of Jonah's time out in the big fish, this book becomes deeply puzzling, even disturbing. What are we supposed to learn from this book? That the secret to ministry success is to hire bad missionaries? Well, the first lesson that stands out in this book and really stands out is the sovereignty of God. God is active behind everything that happened. God decided to save Nineveh. God chose Jonah to deliver the message. God sent the storm at sea. God sent the fish. God ordered the fish to release Jonah. God moved the Ninevites to repentance. God produced the vine to shelter Jonah. God sent the worm to eat the vine. God sent the hot wind and the sun to make Jonah miserable. God ordered and orchestrated every single thing in this story. But I might add in passing, God didn't do this without violating human dignity. Jonah, the sailors, the Ninevites, the king, everybody in this story made real decisions that mattered and that propelled the story along. Nevertheless, somehow, God, in some mysterious way, ruled in the midst of these personal choices, and God accomplished his plan to the letter. God is sovereign in the affairs of men, all the affairs. Now, you know, if I gave you a quiz and said, you know, is God sovereign? I think most of you would say yes. If I asked you and say, well, you know, who has control over the affairs of men? Most of you would say God. And most of us think that that's a pretty good deal. But, you know, the more you think about this, God's sovereignty is a deeply troubling truth. Because if God is truly sovereign, then on some level, God wants the world to be as it is today. Now, of course, God hates sin. God is grieved at injustice. God weeps for the hurting. But a sovereign God could, if he wanted to, resolve all these problems immediately. I mean, God could solve all of your problems immediately if he were truly sovereign. If God is truly sovereign, he apparently brings in things into our lives and into this world which have some good result, even though at the times they're hard and difficult and hard to understand, confusing. And that's why sometimes we get upset with God and we get upset with each other, we get upset with the world, because the things that happen are not good things. But if we're going to claim that God is sovereign, if you really want to hold that view, well, then you're stuck kind of admitting that, well, God is letting this unfold this way, and there must be something that some good purpose he's bringing out of it. If God is sovereign, it was his decision to allow the violent Assyrians to control the Middle East. It was God's decision to allow the Assyrians to threaten Israel, and just as God sovereignly destroyed the Assyrian Empire eventually, so God chose sovereignly to delay that end, to delay that destruction for a time through the preaching of Jonah. Well, and in our day, God is not pleased with the bad language of Donald Trump. He doesn't support God is not pleased with the fact that his predecessors seem to support abortion rights. God is not pleased with the war in Syria. He's not pleased with the riots in Hong Kong. God is not pleased with the rottenness in the church. God is not pleased with the disintegration of families. Yet God is in charge. And God has allowed these things to happen for some good, some universal, eternal good that we can't always see at the moment. So what is the secret to mission success? How can we package and distribute Jonah's method so that we can reproduce mass conversions everywhere? We can't. The bad news is that we can't control God. That's what it means that God is sovereign. You can't control him. He'll do whatever he wants. Lots of times, he does things we don't want him to do. But the good news is that God is sovereignly working through all the world, saving millions. And just as God sovereignly worked to save this huge city of Nineveh in Jonah's day, even today, God is working everywhere. He's working in universities. He's working in Easton. He's working, you know, here in the Wyoming Valley. And I know you wish, we all wish that God would work faster, he would save more, that the churches would grow. But God is at work. God is sovereignly at work saving people all over the world. The second lesson that we learn from this book is the mercy of God. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the first multinational empire in history, and at its height, it spread all over the Middle East. The Assyrians were hair-raisingly cruel. I'm going to read a description of the sort of people that God wanted Jonah to go in among and preach to. King Ashur-nasir-apal laid out many of his sadistic activities in one of his annals. He liked burning, skinning, and decapitating his enemies. When he defeated a rebelling city, he made sure that they paid a huge price. Disobedient cities were destroyed and razed to the ground with fire, with their wealth and all material riches taken by the king. Their youth and women were either burned alive or made into slaves or placed into the harem. In the city of Nistan, this king showed how he cut off the heads of 260 rebelling soldiers and piled them together. Their leader, named Bubu, suffered horrific punishment. He was flayed, and his skin was placed in the walls of the city. In the city of Suri, rebelling nobles were also skinned and were displayed like trophies. Some skin was left to rot, and some was placed in a stake. Officials of the city suffered decapitation of their limbs. I don't know who wrote this article. They cut off limbs. The leader of the Suri rebellion underwent flaying, and was placed in the walls of Nineveh. After Ashurnapal defeated the city of Tila, he ordered them to cut off the hands and feet of the soldiers of the fallen city. Some soldiers found themselves without noses and ears, but also many defeated soldiers had their eyes gouged out. The heads of the leaders of Tila were then hung in the trees around the city. If you were sent to such a people, do you think that you might turn around and run in the opposite direction? These people were just unbelievably horrible. Certainly, if there were ever any nation on earth that deserved to die, it was the Assyrians. Death would be too good for these awful people. They deserved the hottest place in hell. What was God thinking? Why would God let such a people escape? If there were any justice in the universe, if God were as just as he claims to be, God would have incinerated them with fire and brimstone. Why didn't he? After all they did, why did God allow the Ninevites to escape? Well, it's because of that other quality of God's. God is not only just, he's also merciful. It's not too hard to understand God's mercy toward the poor, the sick, the widows, orphans, those who are treated unjustly. But mercy towards the committers of injustice? What was God thinking? God reveals his thinking at the end of the book. God reveals his mercy to the Ninevites because he made them. You know, we're like that because we're made in God's image. We love the things that we make. Last summer, I worked very hard. I worked long hours in repairing a basement wall and framing it out with some proper plumbing and electrical work. I'm not a very good carpenter. It looks pretty rough, but it's just the basement. I would never hire me to renovate a living room. I'm not good enough. You know, they're rough edges. But it was okay for the basement. And, you know, I kind of like it. I'm proud of it. I did this work, you know, and I'm not a carpenter, and it doesn't look so bad for a basement. My wife, Ruth, is an excellent cook. She makes an amazing strawberry rhubarb coffee cake at Christmas. Some of you may not like strawberry rhubarb coffee cake. Well, shame on you. You should, especially hers. But, you know, she loves it, even if you don't, and she's proud of it because she made it. Last week, Ruth visited her grandchildren. And in the way of children, Eli and Amelia and Isaac throughout the week brought a parade of presents to Ruth. Some were impressive drawings and Lego constructions, and some were not so impressive, but the children were bursting with pride at all of these things because they made them. Now, if Ruth had said, "Yeah, let's burn that drawing because it's ugly," the children would be crushed because they made them. We like even certifiably ugly things when we make them ourselves. God made the Ninevites. God was not blind to their ugliness. After all, that's why he sent Jonah to preach to them. But even in their horrible sin, God saw his own handiwork in them. And although they had badly disfigured it by sin, the image of God was still present. Jonah looked at the Ninevites and saw a vicious slaughter. God looked at the Ninevites and saw his own reflection. Jonah feared and hated the Ninevites. God loved and had compassion on them. Well, if God loved the Ninevites, there's no people on earth beyond God's compassion. God's mercy on the Ninevites shows that God loves all people and is eager for all who repent of their sin and to cry out, eager for all God is eager to accept all who repent of their sin and cry out for mercy. There is no wicked dictator. There's no abortionist. There's no pimp or pornographer. There's no thief or bully who will not find mercy with God. But we might ask ourselves the question, will such people find mercy with us? Will they find mercy with Hope Church? Will you proclaim the gospel to awful people and welcome them when they repent? Or will you avoid them and get angry if they make your church a less comfortable place? Well, are you still thinking about that description of the Assyrians? They were unbelievably cruel people. But the closer you look at Jonah, the more he looks like an even worse person. At least we admit that the Assyrians did not have scripture. Until Jonah arrived, all that they knew about God was what they could glean from creation. Now, creation tells us an awful lot about God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the witness of creation is sufficient to condemn mankind for their sin. But in addition to creation, Jonah had the scripture. Jonah had the nurture and provision of the covenant community. And furthermore, as a prophet, Jonah had the living words of God himself. You would have expected Jonah to be very in tune with God's character and desires, but he was not. Jonah was the opposite of what you would hope for in a prophet. He ran off the job, mangled the message. He hated the people he was sent to. He resented God. Jonah was the worst prophet ever. Yet God used him. God used Jonah to bring about the biggest conversion in history. It would be an outrageous misuse of scripture to suggest that this means we should send our worst people to the mission field. We have other scriptures that instruct us to select noblemen to serve in the church. But Jonah teaches us that God's sovereignty and mercy are greater than our sin. When God is ready to save a people, the weakness, even the sin of the messenger, will not frustrate God's plans. If God could save a vast city with a bad prophet, surely he can save a neighborhood with a medium preacher. It's wrong and perverse to place unfit people into ministry positions, and it's wrong and perverse for pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers to be satisfied with a mediocre performance. But even so, God is not limited by our limitations. God will save whom he will save. God is sovereign and merciful, and he will save the people he wants to save. And he won't be limited by the messenger. And if God could use Jonah in mission, God can certainly use you. I'm pretty sure that nobody here is as bad as Jonah. And if God can use him, he can use you. Now, you may be thinking that you don't speak well enough to tell others about Jesus. Well, Jonah had this real simple, probably disfigured message, and he converted thousands. You may be thinking that you're not good enough to serve God. Well, Jonah was very bad, and God used him in his service. Perhaps God is nudging you to strike up a friendship with a neighbor, but you hate his loud, filthy dogs and the trashiness of his property. Well, God used Jonah even though he hated the people he was sent to. Perhaps you have a tendency to disobey God. Well, so did Jonah. But be careful. You know, you might end up inside of a big fish. Sin is never acceptable. A lack of skill is not a good thing. And we should aspire to holiness. We should work to improve our skill in speaking and in serving. But if God could use Jonah with all of his horrible faults, God can use you in whatever condition you are now. Well, in all this sorry account of Jonah's missionary career, there is one notable virtue. In his resistance and anger, Jonah still talked with God. Now, that might seem a small thing, but most people don't talk to God when they're angry with him. At first, Jonah tried running away from God, but that didn't work. Perhaps Jonah actually wanted to die in the sea, preferring that to preaching to Nineveh, but he didn't. And finally, after 3 days, Jonah began talking to God. He was very angry with God. His prayer in the fish shows little sign of repentance, but at least he prayed. Jonah is at his worst on the hill outside of Nineveh, but even there, he talked with God. When people are angry with God, they typically complain to their friends, they argue with the pastor, they're generally mean to everyone. But the one thing that people won't do when they're angry with God is talk to him. Jonah didn't take his gripes to other people. He took them straight to God, and God patiently answered him. People think that they must be on their best behavior around God, or he will squish them. Well, that's nonsense. God doesn't squish people who come to him. If God was merciful with those nasty Ninevites, God will be patient and kind with your frustration and anger with him. And whatever you're dealing with, you know, did you pray for a job and didn't get it? Are your kids ornery? You know, are your parents ornery? Do you pray for God to straighten these things? And it seems like, you know, your prayers haven't been answered, at least for a few months or maybe even years. We naturally get angry, and sometimes it's sinful and sometimes it's not. But it happens to us. God is not surprised at this. God is not going to squish you for getting angry and telling him about it. What's healthy is to bring these things to God. What's unhealthy is to wallow in them with other people. Well, hundreds of years later, God sent a good missionary to his people. Jesus was all that Jonah was not. Jesus obeyed his father. He went where he was sent. He preached to vast crowds. Jesus loved the people to whom he was sent, and he cared for them just as the Father did. And that's because Jesus himself was God. Jesus was a man. He was also God. He is the God of sovereign mercy, who loves his rebellious people, who calls them to turn from their evil ways. But they must turn. And the Ninevites did. The Ninevites didn't just simply patiently listen to Jonah or applaud his message, but they turned. They actually repented and sought to live to live differently. And if you're here this morning and have been avoiding God, don't wait for a fish to swallow you. See how merciful God is. That God came to earth seeking the lost, not in anger like Jonah, but in love. The one thing that God is calling everyone to do here this morning, the application for everyone here this morning, is to turn to him. To turn to him. If you've never believed in him, if you've never believed in God in the past, to turn and place your trust in him. If you've believed in God for many, many decades, to turn again and repent of sins, to commit yourself to following him. And what you find with God is bottomless mercy, eternal love, no matter how great our sins. Before he returned to the Father, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus embodies the sovereign power, the immeasurable mercy of God, and Jesus directs that to us. He shoots that out toward us, toward his people. His people. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. You say, well, the church is such a mess. How can that be? Jesus also said that he will build his kingdom by sending the Holy Spirit. But he said that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. You can't see it. But you notice that it does things. We don't know how the Holy Spirit will work. We don't know whether he will double the size of this church next week, or whether the growth of Hope Church will take a longer time. We have no idea what the Holy Spirit... And that's because he's sovereign. He gets to choose what he wants to do. But we have Jesus' promise that he will build the church, and he will build the church even in this world, as messy as it is. In this world, some places in this world are pretty bad shape. There are some places that might be as bad as ancient Nineveh. But Jesus will not fail. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he will use you to do it. No matter how bad you are, he will use you to build his church. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for building your church. We would be lost without your saving power at work in this world. We praise you for your sovereign rule over all the affairs of mankind and for your mercy, even to the worst of us. Oh God, it is easy to look at Jonah, to see his failings, but we're just as bad. We make excuses for not serving you. We don't trust you to use us in ministry. We don't bring our ill feelings to you. Sometimes we just spread our anger everywhere else instead. Forgive us, Lord, for our laziness and unbelief. Draw us to yourself. Send us into the work of your kingdom. And when we balk, grab us and send us again, the way you grabbed Jonah and sent him again. Do not give up on us, but use us in building your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 450.